I talk to myself when I do this. Okay, Paige, we are at the Sunday class, and we're studying Jesus, our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And this is the continuity of scripture class. And we are on, actually, we are on week five. And the name of the lesson this morning is Why Jesus Needed to Depart Before Sending the Holy Spirit. Kind of a long title. And the date is November 5th. So I'm going to ask you a few questions, right? We like interaction.
Do you have any more of the lesson?
We're not giving it out yet.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I saw people had some.
Is that?
The answer's wrong.
Lori, sorry, it went way. Yeah.
You look great, eh?
Oh, you look good, but you didn't look like Lori. I don't know why. It's my brain. Okay. On what day or date was Jesus crucified?
Passover.
Okay. And it was the 14th of Nisan. Hi, Jeannie. When did Jesus rise from the dead?
The same day that the ark rested on Mount Ararat.
Yeah, but that a lot of people don't know that.
Wow.
And we, yeah, it's true. It's true. Go to Genesis 8:24, I think it is. Yeah, when the ark, Noah's ark rested on Mount Ararat. Yeah, that's the first inkling to the Feast of First Fruits, because that's the day that Jesus rose. And when did Jesus ascend into heaven following his resurrection? How many days after?
40.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm thinking.
Yeah.
Right. Short of Pentecost.
Right. Well, that was my next question. When did the Holy Spirit descend and indwell believers? 10 days after. So it was 50 days following the resurrection. Now you can give the handout out. As I'm asking this question, why did Jesus need to depart before sending the Holy Spirit? That might sound like a very mundane question, and who needs to know that? But like them, huh?
It's a good question.
Well, and like I said, I'm studying this topic that we've been going through for a bit now and realizing how much I didn't know. Okay? So, any thoughts? Why did Jesus need to depart and before sending the Holy Spirit? We talked about it, but it was kind of brief. Jeannie and then Richard.
So, when Christ was on earth, he was just appearing. He wasn't appearing to everybody all at once. He was just appearing, like he'd appear to the disciples, but then he'd be gone. And with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it's always here. We're always with him.
Yes, yes. And that's why he said it's to your advantage that I go away and depart, you know, because the Holy Spirit, you're going to do greater things, not in magnanimously, you know, but in quantity, because he told them, he was commissioning them at the same time, thank you, Bobby, that he said, go into, you're going to start in Jerusalem, then go into all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. What a tall order that was. Indeed, indeed, they needed to have the power that the Holy Spirit was going to bring to them and did bring to them. Richard, what were you going to say?
Well, the Holy Spirit glorifies Lord Jesus when Jesus is in glory, you know, after he's departed, the Holy Spirit has more work, but I don't know.
That's very true, because how could the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, and let's see, we're going to get to it in John 16, but it's not the first John 16. Let me find it on here. And it is at the bottom of page 1, John 16, 12 to 14. And Jesus continued telling the disciples, and this was around the Passover, the last Passover Seder they had. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And as you see in the parentheses, it's going to be the specific truth about the person of Jesus. For he will not speak on his own authority. Another translation for that is the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. That's why some people have called him the shy member of the Trinity. And I thought, I saw that book title, when I was first starting to study this, and I thought, that's a really odd title. But, you know, what is that about? But the reason that these three authors wrote that book and entitled it The Shy Member of the Trinity is because Jesus says he will not speak on his own authority. He will not speak about himself. Following that, in parentheses, it says, Jesus says, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Isn't that amazing? He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So what you said, truly, Richard, is correct, because if the Holy Spirit's ministry now is exalting Jesus, Jesus was living humbly. He made himself of no reputation. When he was hanging on the cross, he was being humiliated by the world. And so he had to resurrect and then ascend and then sit at the right hand of God so that he could be exalted. And that's when the Holy Spirit would minister and share his exalted condition, his exalted state. Now, those are not two good words to use about Jesus. His exaltedness. With us. So that is exactly why Jesus had to depart, and also to be our intercessor as well.
On the verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So that's like what he declares to us personally as believers.
Yeah, because you know where it says, and I think it's in Corinthians, I'm pretty sure, that Jesus is heir, okay, of everything God has, and we're joint heirs. So that's everything we have, the whole estate, like, you know, the last will and testament. And so we're joint heirs with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, as we get further into Acts, as we get further into John as well, it tells us that the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is, it's actually in 1 Corinthians, is going to tell us about the deep things of God. Now, I don't want you to think, whoa, this is sounding ooji-booji, you know, because everything that we are, if we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, that we need to have it in alignment. Whatever he teaches us must be in alignment with the Word of God. It can never stray from the Word of God. And in the beginning I said, you know, with the Holy Spirit, you tend to have the pendulum swinging because you have a lot of people that are really veering on experience. And then we need to stick to the Word of God, okay? So if you've got questions, you know, ask me, just like Diane, I'm glad that you did, because what does that mean? What is mine? You know, what might some people think? Again, we need to...
I'm just thinking of Jesus' words, so to me the Holy Spirit is like, almost like, this is not a good word, but like an enforcer. He reaffirms these things in us.
Well, yeah, you know why? Because he is a convictor of our sins, he convicts of us of our sins, and he convinces. The word that is used for that conviction word, can also be used for convincing us about who Jesus is.
I just thought of something else. In John 6:63, it says, and Jesus is saying, if it's the flesh, it is the spirit that quickens the flesh. The flesh is good for nothing. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. So to me, it kind of goes with that.
The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing.
Right. And the spirit, God gives us spiritual gifts, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. That's important. So, well, let's go. Good. I'm glad we had this conversation, because it's so crucial to our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Look at John 16:5-7, but at the top of your handout. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you has asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I've got to share with you something that I observed for the first time when I was studying this. The disciples did not ask Jesus, where are you going? Rather, their questioning was based on his announcement that he was departing, and they were questioning, okay, what's going to happen to us? Okay, what when you leave? The disciples weren't asking, oh, Jesus, we're concerned about you. You know, where are you going? Mm-mm. No, it was them. They were focused on themselves. And you know what? Can we understand that as human beings? Yeah, they were with him for 3.5 years constantly. Jeannie?
So in our humanness, when a loved one is about to die, we don't want that to happen. I mean, we are like, we're concerned, but okay, now you're leaving me alone.
Sure, you're grieving. That's the grieving process.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's all they would have known.
Yeah, yeah. But it's funny how, okay, that word nevertheless in the Bible, verse 7, it's a great word. It's a great word. It means, in the lexicon, I checked it out, in Greek it means despite all of that. In other words, despite all of your sorrow, you know. And Jesus cared for his disciples. Of course he did. Jesus knew that they would be filled with sorrow. And but despite all of that, he wanted them to know he was going away. Of course he had to tell them he was departing. The next day he would be crucified. You know, from the John 16 chapter, we move right into the chapters regarding his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And he wanted them to know it was to their advantage. So when you think of it, Jesus departure was truly an essential step in their growth as disciples, and it resulted in so much fruit, such an effective ministry when they had to go into the entire world. Lori?
That last phrase here where he says, if I depart, I will send him to you, implies that he had to be in heaven to send the Spirit down to earth.
Yeah, it
he
does.
He could not do it while he was a man
right.
on the earth.
Well, and that's where I'm explaining he had to be resurrected. He had to ascend and then be seated on the right hand of God, you know, because God was going to be sending the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Right? So,
So in other words, he wasn't qualified to release the Holy Spirit until all of that happened, and he died for the sins of humanity. And then the resurrection power. But he had to be in heaven. What he's saying is, I need to go so I can send him to you.
Yeah. And that's what we see at Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection and 10 days after his, the 40 days. What am I want to say? Well, 50 days after the resurrection, but 10 days between the 40 days and the 50 days. So he wasn't here for a while, like you're saying. And then the Holy Spirit came.
But there's a parallel with the high priest going to the Holy of Holies.
It is. There is.
Because what you just said a few minutes ago, Jesus had to die and then be resurrected to become the high priest.
Right.
Which is parallel in the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and then redeeming the people of God.
Yeah, well, and then the high priest in the Old Testament did not redeem because he had to offer a bull for his own sins. That sacrifice had to be made every year, a bull for his sins, at Yom Kippur this is. And so there is a contrast, definitely.
But the high priest, you could say Jesus bore all our sins when the Lord resurrected him. Who took away those sins? In a sense, he became that high priest bearing all the sins of the people, and then Father God took them off of him.
I haven't gotten into that time frame yet.
But I'm saying this fulfillment, it matches the role of the high priest, which is really
good. Well, and actually when you think of the high priest at Yom Kippur, the high priest goes through, he's offering the offering, then he goes into the holy place, then he goes to the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, okay? Jesus, it says plainly in Scripture that he passed through the heavens, and the heavens being the atmospheric heavens around us, the planetary heavens, and then the heaven where God abides. So there are those three levels, so to speak. I don't want to get sounding like any other kind of religion, though, that has levels of heaven. So, but there is a significance in the similarity, but there is a contrast too, because Jesus is God. That's a big contrast. Anybody else?
Well, Richard. Just thinking of the time she initiated, like the new moon or the Feast of Trumpets, kind of initiated his, well, the same length of time from his ascension to the Holy Spirit given. The same length of time is from the Feast of Trumpets to
Yom Kippur. It is.
Be the same length of time.
Yeah, I didn't think of that.
About the time.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. We're going to. So despite all of that, let's see. Look at John 16:20-22 in your handout, the second, right in the middle. And Jesus said, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And we know that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that's mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23. And so think of it. You know, he says your sorrow will be turned into joy. He wasn't saying that joy will replace your sorrow. We have to go through sorrow. We need to go through sorrow. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I was thinking of the crucifixion. Talk about sorrowful. They were going to still be sorrowing, of course, so much so that every disciple but John fled from the foot of the cross. But that crucifixion and all that went with it was not just a bump in the road on the way to fulfilling God's plan. Every detail of that crucifixion fulfilled God's plan. We know that from the prophecies that we read in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53. The detail that King David went through in Psalm 22 and Isaiah went to in Isaiah 53 has been fulfilled. And that's a glory to God. The resurrection is a glory to God. His ascension is a glory to God. It validates who God is. So God's work was not to replace their sorrow with joy, but that the sorrow, which is real, would be turned into joy. But how is that possible in the Christian life today? How is it when we're going through deep waters, you know, and we're really having a difficult time of it? How is it possible that it can be turned into joy? And what does that look like? What does being turned into joy look like? Al?
Well, I remember that Jesus went through all of this before
I ever
did.
And he went through all these things to you to keep you from falling away.
He went through it with much more.
Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering.
Degree of suffering and pain than I ever will. Mm-hmm. Any of the things that I go through.
Mm-hmm.
And so he understands.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I would pray to him, pray to God the Father, the Holy Spirit interprets my moans and my what I can't describe like I want to. He will for me.
Right.
And that gives me great hope when I feel inadequate and hopeless.
Yeah.
I remember that I'm not inadequate because I'm in right standing with God.
Right.
Through what Christ did for me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you guys all know that passage in Romans 8 about when we're weak and don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. We have no way to articulate. We don't know how to articulate, but God knows our heart. Holy Spirit knows our heart, and he prays according to God's will for us. Oh, praise God. Lord.
I'm just connecting your next verse in Ecclesiastes with that joy of childbirth. It's really the spirit in John 4, where Jesus says to be born again of the water and the spirit.
Oh, John 3, with Nicodemus, yeah.
Correct, John 3. So again, it's your question was, how do you get the joy? You were born again in the spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And the spirit gives that life, as was quoted from John 4.
Right, and the spirit gives us power. So we could be down in the dumps like we've never been before, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and he prays for us. And there are a couple of verses, few verses, that you don't have on your handout, but it's about praying in the Spirit, and I just want to share the references and just a couple words from each. Philippians 4:6, you know this, it's really good, 4:6-8. But Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So we could be down, but you know what? Have you ever been in a position, a condition of that kind of depression, and you say, but God, I thank you. Thank you for allowing me to go through this. And I pray that you will uphold me, that you will carry me through that. That's doing it, that's praying in the Spirit, because he says it's in the Spirit. Okay? Ephesians 6:18, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Philippians, I said that already. Jude verse 20, build up your most holy faith praying in the Holy Spirit. Those are powerful verses for us, isn't it? And I've had conversations since we've started the study, like, and have had conversations with myself. Do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Yeah. If you don't know the enormity or the worthiness, and we've talked about this, of the Holy Spirit, check out, and this is just one verse. It's Isaiah 11, verse 2. And it's the sevenfold Holy Spirit. It's the sevenfold aspects of the Spirit. It's not talking about, God is not talking about, the Spirit himself isn't talking about, because remember, the Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God, inspired, I should use that as past tense, the Word of God. But we see all who he is in Isaiah 11, verse 2. And two, he's mentioned in Revelation, and it's Revelation 2 or 3, and I'll get that chapter for you. But also in Romans 15, 13, we're told, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, it, you know, yes, we should. When it says praise God, is the Holy Spirit God? Yeah, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray to him. And that joy, you know, I have been asking over the past year, Holy Spirit, please give me understanding of your word. I had a tough time with one of the verses in that we're going to cover, probably not today. And I said, Holy Spirit, please give me understanding. This was this morning. And he did. I'm not saying that I'm fine with that verse and I can move on. I'm not saying that, you know, I've come to a certain plateau. I'm not saying that at all. But like never before, there was understanding for the words that I was reading in Scripture.
Was that in Hebrews?
Yeah.
Hebrews is tough.
Yeah, and I taught Hebrews a while ago, but I don't know what I taught about that verse at that time. I have to go over my notes. So, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to give me joy, because that's one of his fruits.
Well, I'm teaching third grade boys next hour, and it's a handful to teach that age. I love it. But this week, the lesson was on the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem.
Okay.
And the key word was Hosanna, save now.
Mm-hmm.
And I just didn't have a piece about the way the lesson was, the curriculum was written for that and that. And I asked God's Spirit to redirect my lesson plans this mm-hmm. week. And I milled over that yesterday. And I was at my grandson's baseball game. And I was doing this and doing that. And God's Spirit was working with me and formulating a new lesson for these third grade boys today, and I'm so pleased with what he gave me, because I specifically admitted to him, I'm inadequate for this task at the moment. I need extra guidance by your spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
And I received that, and that is so encouraging in our inadequacy to feel content in God's provision.
Content is a good word, because that's how I felt this morning after seeing this in a new way.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not saying it's new to the Bible or it's astray, going astray. Yeah. So that's great, Al.
It is great. Praise God for it.
Yeah.
Can I just ask how you, just a little bit about how you're going to present it, Jose?
Yeah, I'm curious too.
I'm going to present it by reading when I was in Bible college, I learned how to write curriculum. Sunday school curriculum. I went to Bible college to teach Sunday school. That's what I wanted to do. And there's a four-part lesson plan that I use when I teach. It's called Hook, Look, Look, and Took. It kind of rhymes, right? The hooking is getting their attention. So I'm going to be, being a man, I'm going to address these little third grader boys in foxhole prayers.
Uh-huh.
When you're in the military and you think it's your number's up and you're going to be killed, you get real. Life just smacks you in the face and says, all that, what do you believe now, buddy? Well, I'm going to help these little third grade boys, and some of them have issues in their life that are deep in third grade.
Wow.
And so the book part of it is I'm going to teach the boys that God's word covers, here's six things. Peter in prison, the church prays. Jerusalem under siege, Hezekiah prays. Jairus asks Jesus to save his daughter. Hezekiah learns he's going to die. God gives him some more years. This is literature in our Holy Bible that encourages us, if we read the word, how to handle any circumstance. And then the look part is them to look into their own little third grade lives. And then the took part is taking something home with them to do and change their life. That when you start a lesson out, the very first of my lesson is a lesson aim. It says, lead the boys to know how God can save us now, because that's what Hosanna means, save now, from the penalty of our sins. And God's so complete. He covers all the bases. And it's not us. It's Him working, the Spirit working through us.
Yeah.
That's so refreshing, because I'm sick and tired of me. I'm 75 years of it, and it's enough.
And two, you're cross-referencing, so you're showing your students that the Bible is one story.
And I'm having them, a lot of these, this is a Bible church. I'm going to rename the Scottsdale Bible as Scottsdale Water Bottle Church, because more people carry a water bottle than carry a Bible.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I know we all use our phones, and I know that. But still, these kids need to learn to use their Bible. So for the fun part of the book part, I've got these six different things of Peter in prison, the church prays. And then I've got six Bible passages. I'm going to have a contest between the two groups of boys. I love competition. It helps keep the class under control. Peer group pressure makes the other boys shut up. You know? And so they got to find which Bible verses go with statement number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and put six verses in the right correlation. And it's just encouraging to see equipped little boys and girls to use God's word like we're supposed to be doing as old people.
Yeah. We, as old people.
We, as old people. I'm the oldest guy in here, okay?
We're
close. Okay. Yeah, I know. Yeah, anyway. It's great, no matter if you're a babe or if you're an old person. God's word is new every day.
Amen.
I'm so glad I asked this
question. Yeah, I am too.
It's a little window into how the guys think, you know, present.
No, but that's great for us to know, too.
Right,
yeah.
For a grandma that has, you know, a grandson.
And iron sharpens iron.
Well, see, boys in the third and fourth grade, you got characteristics of each age group. You got attention spans. So you have to put the third and fourth grade boys are hero worshipers.
That's right.
They love military heroes. They love David and Goliath type stories. So you make sure you inculcate that type of material into their little minds, because that's where they grasp onto. Okay, enough said.
Great. No, thank you for sharing that.
There's an impression like a foxhole.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. I think I need to send my husband to your closet. No, you would grab him immediately.
Oh, gosh. Just to wrap up, and we're going to not go till 10:30 today, but just to wrap up, how can we absolutely have this joy even in the midst of sorrow? How is that possible? Only through the Holy Spirit. Because our hearts can be aching, we're sorrowful, but we can give thanks to God, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And can God, here's my other question, can God use us having experienced sorrow, perhaps even in the midst of that sorrow? And yes, indeed. In your handout, it says turn to, because I didn't write it all out. But turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 6. Beautiful passage. Probably some of you know what it's about already. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 6. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble," as we're in going through our own tribulation. "And we can comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." As he comforts us, even we might not be over that sorrow, so to speak, but we can come alongside of others, and that's an immediate way of getting over our sorrow, right? It takes our minds off us and puts it on other people. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings," "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation towards others also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation," Paul is telling the people in Corinth. "Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Isn't that a beautiful passage? You know, so if we're sorrowing now, we're going through tough times now, serious trials now, God wants to use us now. Can't say, as I'm sure we all have, "Well, I've got to get through this first." No. Not, "I've got to get this through this first." Where is God's power in that? You know, where is God's comfort in that? He wants to comfort us and empower us in the midst of what we're going through. Why did Jesus promise to send the Holy Spirit after he departed? And because he needed to be glorified, right? Let's drop down, because we read that verse in John 16, 12 through 14. So I want to just go a little further with that. Turn to page 2. And we're talking about when Jesus, we're going to look at when Jesus spoke. This is just to verify what we've already read in John 16. At a Feast of Tabernacles celebration that Jesus was at his first coming and his ministry on earth during those 3.5 years. He was at massive amount of people at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in John 37-39, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 39, we're told, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it supports that passage in John 16, that he had to depart and be glorified first. So regarding the timing to what Jesus is referring, we already looked at it in John 16. This passage in John 7 is supporting that. And think of it, when prior to Jesus being glorified through his resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit could not have come in full Jesus Messiah exalting power. And that's what he did. He did do that on the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection. Oh, questions? Okay. These aspects I have written of the power of the Holy Spirit, his ministry now, must be based on the resurrection and the triumphant ascension of Jesus to God's right hand. That's another question I have posed in the past. How many of us, not really having heard too much about Jesus' high priestly ministry, did you know that Jesus is now seated at God's right hand? Did you know that prior to our delving into it?
Yes.
Yeah, because you know what? I think it's in some creeds that we have said, be it in our Protestant, past liberal Protestant days, like my past liberal Protestant days, you know, the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if it says it in that, yeah. But it's in the Bible a lot. I'm sorry?
He's seated at the right hand of the Father to judge the living and the dead.
Yes.
And come in glory.
Yes, so it is in that. Yeah, is that Catholic as well? Okay. Yeah, well, that would be the Apostles' Creed, because I think it was said in Catholic and Protestant churches. So he's at the right hand of God. And what is that right hand of God? It's a place of honor. It's a place of authority. He is not executing any government at this time when he's seated at the right hand of God. As some people have said, well, he's actually reigning as king. He's not going to reign as king until he returns after the tribulation on white horse, with this in Revelation 19. And we, believers, are riding on horses after him coming to earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom. What are you saying, Pat?
I said it'll be a miracle.
Yeah, for you to be riding a horse?
Yep.
Yeah, me too. I've not had good experience with horses.
Just a gentle tame horse.
A pony. They might be worse, Jeannie. But that's when the government will be upon his shoulder, as it says in Isaiah 9:6. So there's that difference too. He's executing. He is executing authority. He's not. Is that the right word to use? Could he be executing authority? I'm going to get back to you about
it.
Exercising authority. Oh, yeah, that's better than executing. Well, you could still execute something. Anyway. But he's not reigning as king on his throne, on King David's throne from Jerusalem. And that's the difference that we see. So, okay. Al, did you have your hand raised or not?
No, I was picking my nose.
Oh, okay, thank you. That's why the boys love him. Yeah. So, okay. So what is the power? I'm going to end with this. What is the power of the Holy Spirit doing in our lives today? Every day. Every moment. What'd you say?
Comforting.
Okay.
Convicting.
Okay. Convicting. We want to keep short accounts with God, don't we, in our lives as we walk through this fallen world. So I always ask God to slap me on my hand, you know, and convict. But that word, too, is also used for convincing us, conviction and the convincing. So, and can we shout with exuberance and praise him? Mm-hmm. Empowering us, yes. He empowers us. And that's what the whole context was. I'm glad you brought that up, Cheryl. for what Jesus said to the disciples at the Passover Seder, because it was in the context of his commissioning them to go throughout all the world. And these, when you look at the disciples in the Gospels, they were kind of misfits. When you think of it. Yeah, and they were, they talk about competition. They wanted to sit, you know, Zebedee's kids wanted to sit on either side of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. And there was tension. And if you've watched the Chosen episodes, the writer, Dallas Jenkins, really emphasizes the tension between the disciples. And I think that's a good thing, because you see the contrast so clearly between contrast from Jesus, holy, meek, mild, humble, to the disciples, not so much. That's for sure. Diane?
Well, you're saying all this, and I'm thinking, this has been my thought the past day or two. We have thousands and, I don't know, millions of pro-Palestinian rallies here in this country. And, I mean, to my shame, I missed, there was a pro
Pro-Israel
rally the other day, and I totally missed it. I mean, I didn't see it till too late, and I would have gone. But
it was here. Was it here?
No.
Oh.
I mean, it was in Phoenix.
Oh, okay.
I can't remember where it was right this minute. It was Republican type thing.
Okay.
But I can't remember exactly where it was, because I saw it yesterday. It was on Friday. But I'm just thinking, where is everybody? You know, we're not really, we're so full of the Holy Spirit, and we love what God loves.
Where are we?
We're not really manifesting it in that way. And I know that's not the only, there's many, many ways to do it.
Yeah.
But I'm just wondering, in this time when we're seeing this unprecedented evil.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Holy Spirit power.
Yeah. And it's always been that way, but it seems more pronounced.
Maybe, yeah. It's just jumping out at me.
Jeannie?
I heard someone say, like, during the Holocaust, we didn't know what was going on.
Oh, yeah.
But not like social media today.
Yeah.
And today, we absolutely know what's going on. And so if we take a back seat, shame on us, because our eyes are wide open.
So the Holy Spirit is revealing these things. Yeah.
But the other thing, a friend of mine who lives in Corvallis, Oregon, there were pro-Palestinian protesters at, I don't know, the University of Oregon or Oregon State last week, but she said many of them are paid protesters.
Oh, I never even thought of that.
They're like the people after Trump was elected. Yes. These people went all over the United States. So some of these
people,
it's their job.
It's very organized.
Yeah, it's so, it seems.
Social media
and you know, in light of this, because we're talking about this, we need to pray for the salvation of Hamas, of the citizens and civilians in Gaza. We need to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people who don't know Jesus yet. Richard and then Jeannie. Okay.
About 10 years ago, I read a book called Son of Hamas.
Yes.
He was the son of the leader, and he became very interested.
Right.
And he was actually used to save a life of a prime minister. He gave a heads up to save his life. So God can work. Of course he can.
Of course. Yeah, exactly. And he wants all people to be saved. That's God's desire. Jeannie?
Because I came late, I think you probably already mentioned that tomorrow the members of the Knesset and rabbis have called for a day of prayer in Israel, and they've invited Christians to pray too.
Oh, no, I hadn't heard that. Okay.
And I know that because I follow Anne Graham Lotz, and they've even wanted Christians to sign up, like declare yourself.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. That's interesting. Yeah. Diane? No, we have a couple of minutes. Okay. We're okay.
Before this war broke out on October 7th, about 2 weeks before, something like 2 or 3 weeks before, I saw on Joel Rosenberg's report that he gives on TBN weekly, or it hasn't been on lately, but he interviewed the Jewish president
of Newsweek magazine, and I just remember his name. It was Joshua Hammer.
Okay.
And Joshua Hammer made this statement that he thought that American Christians were the people to prevent any kind of to step into the anti-Semitism that's been happening mm-hmm. even before this war started.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But he said because they're a big group and they pray, and it didn't say what kind of, you know, if he was secular or he must be spiritual some degree, but I
and whatever
I
that means
conservative
too,
or yeah. whatever. Mm-hmm. But he was giving his opinion that evangelical Christians could really make a headway
yeah.
into this anti-Semitic sentiment
yeah.
that is just going around.
Yeah.
So I thought that was pretty incredible mm-hmm. that really, look, he's looking at us as mm-hmm. They can do this.
Esther was telling me something prior to the class. She's Jewish believer in Jesus, and she wears the Star of David. And she said, I'm not taking this off, you know, especially now. And she was in Costco, and she saw a woman with a large Star of David. So she approached her, and Esther spoke in Hebrew, and said, I see you're wearing the Star of David. And the woman asked her in Hebrew, you know Hebrew, you know, she wanted to get some information about, you understand Hebrew? And Esther spoke to her in Hebrew, so it didn't sort of make sense. But she said, yeah, I mean, I speak Hebrew. And so they were speaking back and forth, and she was sharing how important it is for people to be praying for Israel, for the people in Israel. And she has some relatives, family members in Israel. And we have seen comments. You know, I told you about the rabbi that I heard interviewed last week, and how he was he was excited to see the spirit, the united spirit of the Israelis in Israel with what's going on. But his comments, the rabbi's comments, who he's not a believer, he's ultra-Orthodox, he said, and we felt the presence of God. Remember what I said to you? Then he said, I know that sounds weird, but it's not weird. Don't
no,
we feel, as believers, don't we feel the presence of God? We are keenly aware of his presence, and sometimes we might not be keenly aware. And in that case, who moved, you know? But so God is, and I think of what Michelle said a couple of weeks ago, if not last week, it was last week. She said, 200,000, God has talked about bringing his people back into Israel. These reservists that have signed up, to the tune of about 200,000 young people, and they might remain there and bring up families. That's amazing. In your study time, this is what I'm going to read, and we're going to finish. Turn to Jeremiah 16. I was looking through it this morning.
What,
Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 16. And it's truly, it's great. I would always read, I'm sorry, it's Jeremiah 16:14, and we're going to go to verse 18. I would just go for the first few verses, and then I'd stop. That's silly, Kathy, okay? So it says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And he's talking about the deliverance from Egypt during that first Passover. Verse 15, but the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill out of the holes of the rocks. That doesn't sound, isn't that sound like, ooh, that hurts too much? That's like persecution. It could be categorized as persecution. Verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my face. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin. And we know that God has chastised Israel, and we know that he wants to purge them. and that there will be restoration of Israel. So I'll start at 18 again. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Well, that sounds cheery, doesn't it? And that's what God is saying about Israel. But then he goes on to say in 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge, and these are Jeremiah's words, in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, and this is God speaking, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So he's talking about restoring Israel to the land. It sounds like through persecution, and he says because, you know, they were worshiping idols, but he's going to cause them to know that he is the Lord. He is the Lord over all, that his name is the Lord. And we see that phrase, may they know, or that they will know that I am God. We see that so many times, especially in the prophetic books. Richard?
Several years ago, you had an IDF soldier here speak, and all self-confident, we don't need God, basically. But now, if he uses trouble, they're going to rely on God instead of their IDF.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that was the time we had the IDF, so you came to that?
No, I just heard you talk about it.
Oh, well, that's it. When we've heard, and I'm wrapping up my notes, so I don't think I'm going to start over again. But when we had this IDF soldier speak to us, who was not a believer in Jesus, and he said, we have confidence in ourselves. And I think, oh, bad news, you know, because let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And let's face it, IDF has been grand. The Mossad has been such an intelligence, right, organization as well. But this was a surprise. And I thought, may they know that they have to depend on God. And so much so that came across when somebody said, oh, it was in the webinar we attended through Chosen People a few weeks ago. And some of the missionaries there in Israel had heard people say, we trusted in Bibi Netanyahu. We trusted in the IDF. Where did that get us? We need to trust in God. So praise God. The travesty is horrible. It's horrible. I continue to think of October 7th and I want to cry. But it's in God's hands. It's all in God's hands for his good, for his purposes, so that the world may know that he is God. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are indeed in control, that you are God. Thank you for this conversation, this interaction. Thank you that iron sharpens iron, that we learn from one another. And, of course, as we go back to see the support of that in your word. So, Father, I pray that you would go before us. I pray, God, that wherever we are, that you would use us mightily through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through your Holy Spirit, through you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.